Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that we stand in the line of victory. It started with Noah and Abraham and Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah and Elisha, Paul, Peter, the great heroes of the early church, Luther and Calvin, and so many people that have followed you all the way to the modern time. Eliot, as he died for you in the jungles of the Amazon, and others, Lord, that have moved it forward. And here we are, a fifth of the way through the 21st century. Many have tried to destroy your kingdom, but they haven't been able to because you are king. So, Lord, we pray this month that we would look at our hearts and ask, where do you want us? And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you all to do something today that I've never asked a congregation to do, but I think it's very important that sometimes we look at the Bible as if we were a step removed. But it's the same history that we have today as Moses had. We think of Moses, I guess because we've seen him in the Ten Commandments and stuff like that, and it seems like a fairy tale. But we stand before the same God that Moses stood before. And I want you all to do something, if you're able to physically, and that is, I want you to take your shoes off. I'm going to take mine off. I want you to do it like God told Moses to. He said, take off your shoes, take off your sandals, because you stand on holy ground. So right now, I mean it. I want you all to just come in, take off your shoes, if you're able to do it. Because I want you to remember, as we hear the word of God today, that we stand on holy ground. That we before the God who parted the Red Sea, that we stand here today before the burning bush, with God calling us the same way he called Moses. And I'm sure Moses was out there in the open on the rocks, and he didn't feel he wanted to take off his shoes either. But in Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes before the burning bush. In chapter 3 and verse 2, says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight in the bush that does not burn. So when he saw that he turned aside to look, God came to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. Now, I'm not, obviously, the burning bush. But where God calls you, it's holy ground. Where God touches a heart and says, you come and follow. We stand on holy ground. This world is not a secular world. This world does not belong to the powers of darkness. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And he's calling us, just like he called Moses, to reach out, just like he was reaching out. And Moses asks, who goes with us? And God gave him his name. In Exodus 3, 13 through 15, he says, I am Jehovah. I am that I am. See, we're not just part of a political party or a psychological club or an emotional, motivational speakers group. We walk with the God that we sang about, who's Lord of wonders beyond the galaxies. And I keep on loving to read about astronomy and the things that happen out there that are so mighty. They found this week two new sets of black holes that pulled each other. Can you imagine? Black holes, nothing gets out. But these black holes pulled each other towards each other and made one bigger black hole. And they found two of them from the same area of space doing it, and they noticed them within a period of like 21 minutes. So there's four black holes, two here and two over here, and they're pulling each other together. You imagine the force? And God creates these things, and he flings them out into space, and he deals with them, and God's the one that goes with us against the power of Pharaoh, against the power of Caesar, against the power of the secular state. God is the one who's trying to touch your and my heart as we come in towards the 10th year of Living by Faith Church. And he wants us to follow him. He wants us to really commit to the fact that our life is his. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit that are his. And so he calls Moses in chapter 4 and verse 2. Then Moses answered verse 1 and said, but suppose they will not believe when they listen to your voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And this is what God, because we're going the world and saying, what if people don't believe? Because we're going out there, the Bible says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It says you will receive power. But we go out there with the same question. We're talking in a huge marketplace of ideas. There are Buddhists and Muslims and secularists and atheists and witches and all these political people and everything. Everybody's hawking the solution. And we go out there and we say, come to Jesus Christ. And we got to have the same question that Moses had. God, but what if they don't believe? Now, in one aspect, it's really not, you know, it's not important for you. It's important for God, but it's not important for you if no one believes you during your whole lifetime. See, that's the power of God. He's the one to bring the faith. You're just asked to be faithful. I'm just asked to be faithful. But God didn't leave us without power. And so he asked Moses, he said, what do you have in your hand? You know what he had in his hand? The tools of his trade. He was a shepherd. So he had a rod. Thy rod and thy staff. He had a rod. So this is what I have. Something I can beat sheep with. Move them over. Pull them here and there. Use it to help me walk up hills and down valleys. I have the tools of my trade. You know, that's what God wants to use. He's not calling everybody to be a preacher in the pulpit. Hey, this morning, Brian used the tools of his trade. Wait, we couldn't connect all this stuff back here. So he goes out, he takes a screwdriver and checks the breakers and says, yeah, you know, you've got a problem here with your breakers. We don't know what it is. We have to do more about that. But he's able to get a solution. We're able to get here. We're able to get running. See, he has the tools of his trade. He's an electrician. Tony's a lawyer. You know, whatever your trade is. That's what you got in your hand. And that's what God wants to use. So my question is, look at what you have in your hand. And ask God, how can you use this? Because you know what? As long as it's an honorable calling, God can use the humblest of tools. And will use them in great and mighty ways to get people to believe that he sent Jesus Christ. So, as we walk on this holy ground today, as we took our shoes off, as we look at what we have, God's going to ask you now. He's not asking y'all to go to seminary, though it'd be nice if some of you wanted to come and take some classes at ETS. It'd be nice. But he's asking all of you to give what you have to winning a world to Him, because we are called to set the captives free. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth," John 8:32, "and it will set you free." Not necessarily from a physical Pharaoh, but from the prince of the power of the air, from the Lord of darkness, who's taken a world and confused it beyond measure. It's just amazing the kind of mental gymnastics people have to do to believe some of the stuff they believe. If any of you came and watched the movie Unplanned, you know what I'm talking about. She was changed from abortion to strongly pro-life because she finally saw a baby in a sonogram trying to pull itself away from being torn apart and sucked out a tube. But you know what? There are doctors out there who do those and watch those sonograms and still are blinded by the darkness. They're captive. They're captive to what they think they are. And we're to come before the world and we're to say what Moses did. Let my people go. See, all of you who are here, who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, every single one of you knows your freedom. That God has made you in a very special way, and you're free to be that in Him. And for all eternity, you'll rejoice. But there are people in the world who are chained. The darkness is pulling them down. They worship death. And like Moses, we're called to go and set the captives free. This church should be full of free people rejoicing in what God's doing in their lives. So he tells them that we have a great commission, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the house of bondage." You go in and you stand before the king and you tell him, "Let my people go," and eventually he's going to let them go. We stand before the powers of the world with that same power. Let my people go. See, God does a whole lot with very little. Doesn't matter if you have tons of money, lots of talents, a brain like Einstein's that bursts out of his head, incredible musical ability, great beauty, great strength. God will use it if you got it. If you got it, don't say, "Well, I don't have any of it." No, if you got it, use it. But if all you got's a rod in your hand, God can defeat a nation with that rod. He did with Moses. And Moses, remember, we'll look at this later. Moses was 80. Moses was 80 years old out on the backside of the desert. Didn't even have his own sheep. Was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. I'm sure his father-in-law was like, "Come on, Moses, one of these days, get a job. Get your own sheep." He wrote in the Psalms, you know, "I'm 80 and it's hard." It's Psalm 90. He says, It's a battle to be 80. He was going to live another 40 years taking a bunch of whining Israelites through the desert. He didn't have anything. But remember, we already just studied John chapter 6 where God took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 15,000 people. He doesn't need a lot. He just needs it to be His. He can make it a lot. He made that rod in us, terror instrument for Pharaoh. So what can he do with your job, your little calling, your little house? God can make it a marvelous thing if we give it to Him and say, God, You take it, You multiply it, You make it fruitful. See, you got to use the tools of your trade. Use what you have. You know, it's just God has put you where He has for a reason. He gave you the lights. He gave you the desires. He gave you the talents that you have because He wants you to win that segment of the world that you will touch that I will never touch. And not just your talents, but your hobbies. You know, what do you do for fun? You know, I know. I keep looking over at Vincent. He's a birder, which is not something I can do because my eyes can't see a bird that's any smaller than an emu, you know, but maybe an egret. But that declares the glory of God. Those little birds, those little hummingbirds, have you ever looked at a hummingbird? It's hardly bigger than a bee. And it's got all these jeweled feathers and colors and every little muscle and every little the little feet and the little beak and the little tongue that pulls out the nectar and how fast it flaps its wings and zips around and comes. What an amazing man would never be able to make something like that. Even a mosquito. How much I hate mosquitoes. I've been taking my daily walk this week and the mosquitoes have been out force, you know, and they come around and slap them and slap them and slap them. But I know, you know, the FBI and the our CIA and surveillance people are trying to make these little cameras that are look like little mosquitoes, you know. They fly around, take pictures of you. You know, I guess it's all right because, you know, they sort of unnoticed, but each one of those dumb little cameras costs millions and millions of dollars. You know, can you imagine, you know, you're spying on someone and they say, oh, look at that mosquito, smash! And there goes all that investment. All this technology that we put together to make this little flying camera, gone. You know, God makes those by the millions. And they're much more complex than the technological flying drone. Just pours them out there so they bite you as you're going through the park and stuff. It's like, He can use what you got. He's inventive, creative, wonderful. And you'll reach people that I never can. But see, you got to have faith over fear. Because Moses was afraid. You know, I got to go before Pharaoh. So God tells him, grab your rod and throw it on the ground. And he threw his rod on the ground and it became, it says, a snake. It became a serpent. You know, just a scary cobra. I remember watching them in the ones on, I don't know if it was a cobra, but the ones on the Ten Commandments were, you know, poisonous snake. And then God goes and says, hey, Moses, grab that snake by the tail. And Moses probably looked at God and said, do you know anything about snakes? You don't grab a snake by the tail. It turns around and bites you when you grab it by the tail. You grab a snake by as close to the neck as you can. Grab it by the tail. And I can see Moses coming up to his rod. And the rod looks back at him and goes, I think Moses had ever been scared of his rod for 80 years. 80 years I had that rod, you know, and now it's looking at me and hissing and baring its fangs. God says, go pick it up by the tail. God, what if I bit? Go pick it up by the tail. And Moses had to learn over. It's just a natural fear. How many of you are scared of snakes? they're big snakes, I can take a grass snake. I can take a little grass snake. I can even take, but, you know, I've actually pet pythons. But those are pythons that are already draped around somebody, you know, they're pets. I know that. But if I saw one going through my yard, I ain't getting near it. Because I don't know if it's hungry or not. The pet ones, I know they've been given a couple of little white rats and they're fine. Come on, Moses. Go pick it up. Picked it up, it became a rod. See, we need to trust God. When God says do something scary, do it. Because a lot of the things he'll tell you are scary. When I was 16, 17, and I wanted to be an architect, because that's what I like to see. I like designing houses because, see, houses don't talk to you. I've never been a people person. Still not. You know, you don't argue with a house. You know, you just make the lines on the paper and give them to the builders, and the builders put up the bricks, and there's a house, and they pay you for your job. I could be an architect. And then God starts telling me, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to be a pastor. You know, are you sure you're talking to me? It still amazes me and it still scares me. I still get nervous when I'm going to go talk to people and when I'm going to preach. But I know that I have God behind me. It's not me. And so I grab that snake by the tail and I come. Let me ask you, what's your snake? What is that thing that's wriggling around in front of you that's making you say, I can't serve God? Go pick it up by the tail. God will make it work. Believe him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Just believe him. And then God gave him another trial, another little test. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He said, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Now you've got to understand, this is more than just the fact that God gave him leprosy. It's more than just a medical disease. It's the shame. Lepers were unclean. Lepers were pariahs. Lepers couldn't go near you. You didn't want to be within any amount of feet from them. And Moses wasn't told by God, you know, I'm going to give you leprosy and then I'm going to take it away. God just says, put your hand in your bosom. And he did the Napoleon thing, you know. He put his hand in here. Took it out, and it was not just the beginnings of leprosy, not just the first few little sores. It was totally dead, white flesh all down his hand. That's shocking. God didn't say, I'm going to show you, I'm going to make your hand leprous, and I'm going to fix it. He follows God's command, and he pulls out his hand, and it's rotting. And I don't know how long he left it that way. It says then he told him to put it back in, but how long did he let Moses look at his hand and feel the shame of, I'm a leper. I'm an 80-year-old leper on the backside of the desert. I'm going to suffer with this. And then God healed him. God said, put it back in. He puts it back in and he takes that out and his hands healed. And it's a picture of the ministry. Because the ministry is about enduring shame and suffering and bringing healing. And we'll all who are in the ministry will have it happen. And when I say ministry, I'm not talking about being up in front of a pulpit. I'm saying you follow the Lord, you're a minister. I'm a pastor, but you're all ministers. You know, someone asks, you know, Emma or Melanie or Vincent or Beto, what are you? Well, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a, you know, for you know, I make soap, or I'm a lawyer, or I do this, or I do that. No, that's your job and that's your calling. But you know what you are? You're a minister of God. You've been called to minister God's grace in your calling. And you'll suffer in your calling. And you'll be shamed sometimes in your calling. Because people are going to talk bad at you. Like we're going to look at it with Peter, where we're going to say, you know, they're going to talk evil. Let it not be because you've done it, but just because they had to make things up. But you're to bring healing. In all your relationships, you're to bring healing. You're to bring God's healing in those relationships. Not break people down. Not return evil for evil. But like Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some people do things to you. They're speaking out of their pain. You heal their pain. So Moses does what we do. When we don't want to remember we're on holy ground, when we want to be our own selves, when we want to live our own lives and God stay out, we have excuses. And Moses had his share. And the first one, he said, is, I'm too old. Psalm 80, he's, I'm too old, I'm 80. But it's not always I'm too old. Sometimes it's I'm too young. Sometimes it's I'm too busy. Sometimes it's I'm too this. You know what? If God calls you, you're the age you need to be when He calls you. If God calls you when you're busy, you're in the business you need to be when He called you. He's calling you there, now. I'm too old. I can't do that anymore. You can't teach an old guy, old dog new tricks. Well, I got a news for all of you. None of you are dogs. And these aren't tricks. Some of us are old. But you can teach an old human all sorts of new things if they're willing to learn. And a young human. I'm too young. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Do not let them despise your youth. Out of the mouth of babes, Jesus brought praise. So look at yourself and I said, well, I'm too old. I've already wasted my life. No, you haven't. God gave Moses another 40 years. He wasted his life. He chose when He called you. Just use it. Then the second thing that he talks about in it, he says, I'm out of my comfort zone. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What's his comfort zone? He had been a shepherd for 40 years out on the backside of the desert. Now God's going to send him into the king's palace, the king who wanted to kill him. Do you think that was a little bit out of his comfort zone? I think so. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. You know, we're going to have an eternity being comfortable. We're going to have billions upon billions of years in perfect peace. Right now, God wants you to step out of the boat. Step out of your comfort zone. Do something. I was going to say do something great for Him. But no, let Him do something great in you. Don't stay in your comfort zone. Third, who am I? He says, who am I to go and reach the children of Israel? You know what? You're nothing. Neither am I. The question is not who you are. The question is, who's God? Who power gives you power? Who empowers you? So God answers in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Said Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring out the children of Egypt? And in 12, God answers, I will certainly be with you, And this shall be a sign to you. When you've brought my people out of Egypt, you shall serve me on this mountain. He says, you know what? It's nothing about who you are. You're Moses. That's all you are. You're an 80-year-old man. But I'll be with you. You might be thinking, who am I to God do wonderful things with? Who was Peter? Peter was a guy with a running mouth. God used him. I haven't got the talent, God. This is not America's Got Talent. God says various things about I haven't got talent. Moses says, I can't speak very, very well. And I remember a little joke goes with that. A bunch of people were going to sell Bibles house to house in Christian literature. And all these salesmen came and they were going to go out. And then they came back at the end of the day. And one guy said, I sold 25 Bibles. And the other guy said, I sold 40. And the third guy was a stutterer. And he came back and said, I sold 350 Bibles. And they all looked at him and said, you can't hardly speak. How did you do it? And he says, well, I stood there at the door and I said, either buy this Bible or I'll read it to you. They didn't have the talent. Moses didn't have the talent. He couldn't speak. But God said three things, and he says the same three things to you. He says, first, I made you. I can fix it. If God wants to fix your lack of talent, he can do it. Secondly, and that's in Exodus 4, 11, and 12. And then if you don't, I'll provide someone who can. You know what? I don't have a lot of talents that many people think pastors need. But you know what I've got? I've got people around me who have those talents. God tells Moses, okay, so you can't speak real good. I'll put Aaron to speak for you. Don't worry that you don't have all the talents you need. God's going to put around you the people that you need to finish what you are called to do. He guarantees that. And God knows our talents. He made them and he empowers them. Exodus 4:11, so the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute? Makes the seeing or the blind? Am I not, it's not me, the Lord. It's not I, the Lord. See, God knows what he gave you, and he puts you right where he gave you what you need. So in the end, the question is this. What about you? What about me? As we look towards the 10th year that will start in November at Living by Faith Church, can the Lord do something through you? Are you sure you're walking on holy ground? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says you have a commission. Go into the world and make disciples. The world needs it. It's dying under the weight of darkness. And it's calling us, God is calling us, to go and say, let my people go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for all the things you've done. And we pray, Lord, that we remember that we're walking on holy ground. That as we leave here, you leave with us and take us into a world that needs your salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.